today. And I don't know if I look any better, but I feel better. And so far as my wife's birthday, Pastor Steve mentioned that her dad never called her Brenda. He wanted two boys, and he was given two girls, and their names were Sharon and Brenda on their birth certificates, but he never called them that. He called his two daughters Joe and John. He was a pastor, as was my dad, so when Brenda and I were married, our two fathers officiated, and her dad, during the ceremony, said, "Son, repeat after me. I, Carl, take thee, John." He made me do it. So, yeah. Well, I'm going to begin with a verse of Scripture out of the ninth chapter of Matthew. I'm speaking today about what the future looks like for the body of Christ on earth. It involves every one of us. Each of us have a part to play presently and futuristically when it comes to this issue. We're living in the day when we will see this play out before our very eyes. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." I'm talking today about preparing for the harvest. There have been previous harvests down through 2,000 years of church history, moves of God that have impacted the planet. But the one that yet is still ahead, and we're on the brink of it, will be the greatest harvest in the history of Christianity. God saves his best for last. We're talking about preparing for the harvest in the days ahead. The Passion Translation reads like this: "The harvest is huge and ripe." The Message Translation, and I like this, says, "Pray for harvest hands." Look at your hands, hold them up before your face, take a good look at your hands, and declare over your hands, "Lord, these are harvest hands." And then the King James Version, the most familiar version on this scripture, refers to the laborers. The laborers are few. The Greek word is toilers. Look, in the harvest that's about to take place in the church, the body of Christ all over the world, it's going to take some work, some labor, and some toil. It's going to require harvest hands. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what will it take for this massive harvest that awaits to be brought into the kingdom? What will it take for America's churches to be packed again with people who are hungry and desperate for God? What will it take? I don't know that we really want the answer to that question, because it could be a catastrophe, it could be a crisis, but there will become a time in the near future where a catalyst of some kind is going to hit the world, and it will be a watershed moment for the kingdom of God, because that will crack the door for the greatest harvest we've ever known to come into the kingdom of God. I remember September 11. We're coming up on the 21st anniversary in just a month or so of that catastrophe in our nation. I remember Brenda and I were flying that day and were grounded in Washington, D.C. at the airport there where one of the hijacked planes had just taken off and hit the Pentagon. And we were there when that happened. And I remember the Sunday after 9/11, churches in our nation were packed. It took a crisis, but it lasted 1 week. The second Sunday after 9/11, churches were back to normal. Now, let me say this right now, the great harvest that's just ahead for the body of Christ, and these are harvest hands, working, toiling, laboring for this harvest. It will not be contained inside the four walls of churches. Every church in America, collectively put together, will not be able to house the people affected by the harvest. Let me further venture to say, and a pastor should not be saying this, but the harvest, for the most part, I believe, will be outside of these four walls. Because your hands are harvest hands. There are people you will relate to, connect to, and witness to, that only you can reach, only your harvest hands can touch. They may never make it inside here. Oh, I'd like to think that our church will be the monopoly, and I don't think so. I think what God has in mind for this harvest we're talking about is going to be so massive and so huge that our church and every church combined won't be able to house the harvest. Now, Jesus used parables to teach his disciples the basics, the fundamentals about the kingdom of God. Bible college professors refer to the parables as teaching the what they call the first principles of the kingdom of God. And the stories Jesus would tell, we call them parables, would begin with, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would share a very simple story that was easily understood by the listener. His stories, his parables, begin with the words, the kingdom of God is likened unto. And we want to pick up here this morning with another parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47. It is the parable of the fishing net. Beginning at verse 47, Jesus speaks these words. They're all in red. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. Jesus said, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus asked his disciples this question, do you understand all these things? Yes, they said, we do. When it comes to preparation for the harvest, let our answer be the same thing. When Jesus asks us, do you understand all these things? Our answer, based on the Word of God, should be, yes, we do. Now, in this parable of the fishing net, there was a throwing, a dragging, and a second throwing. It takes a lot of energy and effort to do all that. First of all, the net was thrown. Then the net was dragged. And then those that were wicked that had come in with the net were thrown back. Now, if we can only imagine the size of the harvest we're talking about, the size of the harvest, it's much bigger than my prayer life or your prayer life, which sometimes can go, oh God, bless me and my four and no more. Lord, it's usually all about me. Bless me. Meet my needs. But the harvest that Jesus is talking about here at the end of the world is so large, we can't comprehend it. I'm going to try to explain the size of this massive harvest that we will see in our lifetime. It could happen any day now. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people, God says. Imagine it. Many nations in one day being joined to the Lord. Now, I thought, and I lived through this, I thought that when the Soviet Union collapsed, and in one day that huge empire crumbled and 22 nations were now set free to live independently. I thought, oh, that's the harvest that Zechariah was talking about. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people, the prophet said. But the harvest that yet is coming in is going to be even bigger than that. Imagine what that will look like. Now, when we talk about fishing, and I'm no expert, don't invite me back. I went fishing with Larry Pearson 38 years ago, and I'm never going back again. Where's Larry? He's somewhere out there. Our great bass player. But no, I got all I needed that one day. We were both fishing with a rod and a reel, or a pole with a hook, of course. And he caught 24. And my hook was about that far from his, and I never caught a thing the whole time. So I admit I'm not an expert with fishing, but I don't have to be to understand this. When you go fishing, there are many ways to do it. A popular way is with a hook. And when you use a hook to go fishing, you catch one fish. Now look at this fish right here. If I had caught this fish, it would not be in my stomach. It would be mounted and hanging on the wall, because look how beautiful this fish is. It's big, it's beautiful, but it's only one fish because it was caught with a hook. And when you use a hook, you can only catch one fish. But now look at a picture of a net and how filled with fish it is. The parable Jesus told is not called the parable of the fishing pole, to where you're limited to one fish. But it's called the parable of the fishing net, to where everything comes in at once. Imagine the harvest that Jesus has prepared for the end of the world. And everything coming in. This is the parable of the fishing net. The net represents the gospel message. The fishermen are the workers, the laborers, the toilers, those who do the throwing and the dragging and the throwing again. To fish with a net and to catch a huge harvest like Jesus is prophesying here, it requires energy, a lot of effort, strategy on how it's done, and it requires watching out for the rip currents and the stingrays and the sharks. and all of the problems that are in the dark waters where the harvest is. Now listen, the net represents the gospel message, throwing it out there, and in a sweeping way. The fishermen are the workers, those who are on the team to reap the harvest. You can't net fish alone. It requires a team, more than one, willing to put forth the effort. And the fish that come in represent the people who are a part of the harvest. They're dragged in. Now, the disciples, when Jesus told this parable, they immediately understood because they were fishermen. And they had already heard Jesus say, "Follow me, you fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men." So he gave this simple story, a parable, to help them understand the first principles of the kingdom of God and how huge the end time harvest will be. Now, when the net is thrown and dragged, the fish have no choice but to come in. When the net is thrown and dragged, Jesus said, every kind of fish, they have no choice but to come in. In another parable, Jesus uses the same first principle and tells a slightly different story. And he used the word compel them to come in. I'm excited at the thought that when we throw the net and drag it in, no fish has a choice. That's how comprehensive the gospel is. It's for everybody. Will everybody hear and receive? No. But the price has been paid for everybody to come on in. We compel them to come in. They have no choice but to get caught up in this net, the gospel message, and be dragged in. That's a serious effort. And Jesus said, all kinds of fish. People from every class and condition, the rich people, the poor people, the educated, the uneducated, those who are sick and those who are healthy, those who are disabled and hurting, the refined and the unrefined, the white collar, the blue collar, the no collar, every class, every culture, every color, and every condition will come in. Jesus said, the net will bring in fish of every kind, and the fish have no choice but to be dragged ashore. And not only every kind of fish, but if there's an old rubber tire that's been laying at the bottom of the ocean for decades, it'll come in too with the net. When the net is thrown and dragged. And then listen to this. Not all who are caught in the net are eternally saved. The parable clearly makes this point. The net will drag in the disobedient as well as the obedient. Even the disobedient will have no choice but to be dragged into, just like everything else in the net. But not all who are caught in the net are eternally saved. Now it's getting heavy right now because I need to talk to you about spots, not the fish. Is there a fish called Spot? And a dog called Spot? Spots and wrinkles. Need to talk to you about spots and wrinkles because as the harvest comes in, they will not be in a state of perfection. They will have, like all of us, spots and wrinkles. Now, Jesus gave his life for the church. Why? Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. Now, the people who will come in with this great harvest net are just like the rest of us when we came in. We were not holy and without blemish. We were not sanctified and cleansed. We had spots and wrinkles. That's the harvest that's coming to us. But Jesus paid the price for those who have spots and wrinkles as they come in. And the reason he gave his life is so that he, now once the net brings in the harvest, after the net has been thrown and the gospel preached and the workers are laboring and toiling to drag that heavy net in with every kind of fish, in the net will be the disobedient as well as the obedient, and there will be many in the net, if not all, who are decorated with spots and wrinkles. Jesus said, the reason I died for the church is that I might take those in the harvest and sanctify them. The word speaks of sanctification. God help us all. And cleansing. We need it. By the water of the word, that he might present to himself a church not having spot or wrinkle. Now, I'm just saying this, and nobody else has ever said this. It's original with me, I think. If you've said this before, let me know, and I'll ascribe that quote to you, and not me. But if we are to be without spot or wrinkle, then God has some washing and ironing to do. The washing by the water of the word that cleanses us and ironing out all the wrinkles in us. That's God's promise. That's why he bought us to begin with. Now, we don't think of it in terms like, so I'm challenging you. If you're here today enjoying your salvation, and you know you're born again and on the way to heaven, then ask a deeper question. Lord, where am I on your scale of sanctification and cleansing? Lord, I admit when I was dragged into this thing and I had no choice, it didn't seem, to be drug on in. And here I am, but glad to be born again, glad to have that settled forever in my life. But Lord, is there more cleansing you have in mind for me? Is there any more washing you have on your agenda concerning me, that I could be sanctified and cleansed? Lord, are there any more spots in my life that your word needs to address and wash away? And Lord, are there any wrinkles that you need to iron out? Because if we, the church, are ever to become the church without spot or wrinkle, God has some washing and ironing to do. Now, what is the heart of God concerning you and me and all the world when it comes to heaven or hell? What's the heart of God about that? All of us have one of those two places as our eternal destination. And I'll tell you what the heart of God is about that. How much he wants everybody to go to heaven and how much he does not want anybody to go to hell. That's why the net is so huge. That's why it is thrown so far and wide. And that's why it is dragged back to shore, bringing every kind of fish there is. What is the heart of God concerning you and whether you wind up in heaven or hell? It's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," the promise that he will come again, "as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us." Oh, he's patient with us. "Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, that's the heart God has for the world. By the way, in another parable, he lets us know where the field is. The harvest field. He said, the field is the world. The field is not those of us in the church, already sons and daughters of God, but the harvest field is the world, Jesus said in another parable. Now, I came across some writing from an evangelist that I had not heard of before. His name is Rolf Barnard. I did some search on him because I read a paragraph he had written speaking to this issue, and I'd never heard of him, and I found out he was quite a character, born in 1904, died at the age of 65 in 1969. He was born in Alabama but lived most of his life in North Carolina. He was raised by Christian parents, and when he got to be a late teenager, he rebelled against it, denounced Christianity, became an avowed atheist, and in fact started an atheist society, and he was the president of it, and 300 people once a week, one night a week, would gather to hear him, Rolf Barnard, teach about atheism. And so these 300 people would get together one night a week and mock Christians and mock the Word of God. And their gospel was, there's nothing at all to it. It's a myth. But then he was radically saved and went on to become an evangelist. And he wrote this as it relates to what I'm talking about with the washing of the water of the Word that sanctifies us and cleanses us. He says, the fires of hell and the blood of Jesus go together. We don't hear much preaching anymore about the blood of Jesus and the fires of hell, but the blood satisfies the justice of God. And he said, one drop will do. I like that. The fires of hell do not satisfy the justice of God. That is why the fires of hell never go out. So as we look to the harvest that's coming in, and our intercessors are praying for the harvest, all of us should have harvest hands like migrant workers. I will tell a parable right now. Fresh coming up out of my spirit right now. So watch out, sweetheart. She gets nervous. But the kingdom of God is like migrant workers. Migrant workers in our day many times are from other nations, and they come here seeking a better life, and they're willing to work at jobs that none of us want, like out in the fields. And you will find the migrant workers always where the harvest is happening. They may work in the early spring over in that section of the country because there's a harvest coming in there. When that harvest has been brought in, then the migrant workers with harvest hands go to another city or state, because a harvest now is getting ready to happen there. So when you see a tribe or a group of migrant workers, their commitment is, we work wherever the harvest is. We don't stay in one place, but when seasons change, our harvest hands find where the harvest is happening, and that's where we go and make ourselves busy. Now, the size of the harvest, I really am excited about it. I'm a product of two of the great moves of God. The Pentecostal outpouring, it's historical. But after the 20th century began, I think the date specifically goes back to like 1906. Not now, but Google Azusa Street. You'll find everything you need to know about the great harvest, the great move of God that began taking place in the early 1900s. We know it historically as the Pentecostal Revival. And then I'm also a product of the charismatic renewal. I was already a believer in the 70s, mid-70s, into the 80s, when another move of God was poured out all over the earth. And it affected Pentecostals like me and those in my church. It affected Catholics and Protestants of every denomination. Everybody was riding around with an "I found it" bumper sticker, and they were harvest hands. Somebody would say, "Well, what's that mean? I found new life in the Lord Jesus." And everybody sort of understood, because there was a revival all over the earth, the charismatic renewal. But that has waned and gotten weaker. Now it's in the history books. We who were exposed to that and embraced that have been changed forever. We wouldn't want to release or relinquish anything we got in that, but God has more on the way. And it's like waves of the ocean. That's the move of God. Like waves of the ocean. There will be a huge wave that comes in, and then for the next few waves, they will be smaller and smaller, and until another wave will come in. And when that wave comes, it goes even further than the previous wave onto the shore. That's the way the harvest net is going to come in. It's going to bring in more in the end time harvest than we've ever seen in any previous move of God. I'm excited about being alive to see it. I believe we are. And then I'm going to close with one scripture. It's a verse that's well familiar. Jesus spoke these words. You can believe them. They're written in red. John chapter 4 and verse 35, and it speaks to the size of this huge harvest that's coming. Jesus said, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest." And Jesus said, "But I say, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Look around. Lift up your eyes and see," the King James Version said. "The harvest is white and ready." So we, those of us with harvest hands, can be a part of this final harvest coming into the kingdom before the end of our dispensation. And according to this verse here, the fields are already ripe for harvest. Look around. The harvest becomes visible. We can lift up our eyes and see it. Is the harvest visible yet? Do we see the harvest on the horizon? I'm telling you, I know it's coming. I have the Word of God to stand on. And we should sign up today if we haven't already, and offer our hands to be harvest hands. Lord, wherever the harvest is, let me put my hands to it and be a part of it. Let me be a part of the team. It takes more than one person. Now, you can fish with a pole by yourself, but if you're going to fish with a net and catch a huge harvest, you've got to be a part of a team and a network. And so those are very important principles, and the harvest becomes visible we can lift up our eyes and see it. I want to close with this. It's the words of Jesus. They're written in red. Comes from the 14th chapter of Luke. And Jesus is telling a parable, another story that described the first principles of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is likened unto this, Jesus said. And then he told about a wealthy man who wanted to throw a feast. He wanted to host a large banquet. And he told his servants to go and bring guests into his house that they could enjoy the feast he was preparing. Finally, the moment came where this wise, wealthy homeowner said, "Come, for everything is now ready for you." I'm reading from the Passion Translation. "But one by one, they all made excuses. One said, 'I can't come. I just bought some property and I have to go and look it over.' Another said, 'Please accept my regrets, for I've just purchased 5 teams of oxen and I need to make sure they can pull the plow.' And another one said," and how pathetic is this one, "but yet I've heard it, 'I can't come because I just got married.'" Now, husbands, don't blame your wives on you not coming to the party Jesus has. You know, that won't work. "But the servant reported back to the host and told him of all their excuses. And the master became angry and said to the servant, 'Go at once throughout the city and invite anyone you find, the poor, the blind, the disabled, the hurting, and the lonely. Invite them to my banquet.' And when the servant returned to his master, he said, 'Sir, I have done what you've asked, but there is still room at your table for more.' So the master told him, 'All right, go out again. And this time," listen to what the Passion translates, "'this time bring them all back with you. Persuade the beggars on the streets, the outcast, and even the homeless. Insist that they come in and enjoy the feast so that," and Jesus said, "'that my house will be full.'" That's the heart of God. He wants the kingdom of God filled. And we're living in the days when the net could be cast one final time. And I think we should pray it on in. I think we should offer our hands to be harvest hands. "Lord, show me what plow to put these hands to become a part of what you're doing to reap the greatest harvest the world has ever seen." Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. Bow your heads. I'd like for the prayer team to come, those who are offering themselves to pray for any needs in your life. They're coming at this point. In just a minute, we will make ourselves available to you for personal ministry and prayer. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord. It reaches us like a lifeline. It's refreshing. It gives life to us. Even just hearing your word has the power to bring healing to our physical bodies. So we receive your word today. And Lord, we open these altars now. There are men and women standing here in our sanctuary with a burden or a need. And we pray that this would be heaven on earth for just a moment for them, that they would receive just the touch from God that they need today, in Jesus' name. While your heads remain bowed in this sacred moment for just a minute, I want to encourage you, if you're standing here today with a need that you don't want to take back to your house with you, our word to you is there's no need to drag it around anymore. You can have that burden lifted from you through prayer. If you believe that prayer can make a difference, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. The ushers will help you get to a prayer partner. Ruthie Hancock will assist. and ministering to you as well as the men and women here. If you're sick in your body and need a healing, this is your opportunity. If you're dealing with a need in the area of finances or employment, more than money or job, you need the word of the Lord and the prayer of agreement for your need to be met. If you're struggling with a relationship of any kind and you believe prayer can make a difference, this is your chance to have someone pray in agreement with you and speak the word of the Lord over you. So, Lord, we consecrate this altar now. We anoint the prayer ministers to speak a clear word from God and a perfect prayer of agreement for everyone who comes forward with a need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the whole church said,